thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Psalm 106. It's designed in a similar way to Psalm 105. Sort of a sandwich design where the beginning and the end lift up and glorify God, and then in the middle you have accounts. So last time we looked at 105, where there were specific accounts of God's giving promises to his people, the psalm is more difficult. So we have that same sandwich, and I'll just read those. I'll read the good part, the beginning and the end that talk about God, and then the middle, there's a goodness to it as well in terms of God's faithfulness, but the middle really is a report of the failure after failure of God's people and the devastating results of that and the contrast between our need, our situation, our condition, and God's goodness and his provision. Society seems to not like this contrast, and many, many, many religions and even Christian, so-called Christian versions of religions talk about how there's an innate goodness in us, and you gotta dig down deep and dredge up that goodness. But a lot of us have dug down deep and dredged up, and it hasn't been goodness that we've pulled up. Because the truth is, if I'm not that bad, he's not that good. That's the gospel, and that's Psalm 106. Let me read the good part, the part about him. It's all about him, but this part is really directed to him. It's the beginning, verses 1 through, I'll just allude to the middle part, the first half of verse 13, and then skip to verse 43 and read to the end as part of our reading, our opening in looking at this psalm. Psalm 106, the word of God. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. But soon they forgot his works. Verse 43. Many times he delivered them. They were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity. And nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all those who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. And all God's people did indeed say, Amen. Thank you, Lord, so much for your word. As we're going to look at all the words here, the middle part included, Lord, help us. There's something you want us to learn. There's something you want to change. There's something you want to bring about, and it's all for your glory, and let it all be for your glory. In your name, Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said. Amnesia. The Mayo Clinic defines it. the loss of memories, including facts, information, and experiences. Movies and television tend to depict amnesia as forgetting your identity, but that's not generally the case in real life. Well, it can be the case once in a while, it turns out. And it's true, a bunch of movies use amnesia as the plot driver. The protagonist, the star of the movie, the central character in the movie or the book, forgets his or her identity, and then the interesting part of the book, the thing that compels us to keep watching or keep reading, is that we want to follow the character as he or she discovers who they are. And their struggles usually are associated with the fact that they forgot who they are. And that's story after story, and that works all the time because we can relate to it all the time, because we can feel that fear, that horror of forgetting who we are, forgetting our own identity. The most famous of these movies, to my mind, is the, I don't know if you've heard of it, The Bourne Identity. And there's a bunch of movies, a bunch of books. Robert Ludlum is the author. And really, it's only the first movie that's about amnesia. And it's the classic Hollywood amnesia thing. But what's interesting is that there was really a guy named Bourne who forgot his identity. And it looks like the author, Robert Ludlum, got his name from this story. And here's the story. This is from a website called Weird News Ledger. I love that name for the website. This is written by Sophie Calderon. She writes, in 1887, Ansel Bourne, he's pictured there on the right. That is Matt Damon there, kind of dark there as part of Jason Bourne, as part of the movie. Ansel Bourne, a preacher from Rhode Island, there you go, experienced one of the earliest documented cases of dissociative fugue, a form of amnesia where a person suddenly loses their identity and may travel far from home. Bourne left his home and traveled to Pennsylvania, where he adopted a completely new identity as A.J. Brown, opened a shop, and lived without any memory of his former life for 2 months. One day, he suddenly regained his original identity and had no idea where he was or how he got there. His case fascinated early psychologists, including William James, often called the father of psychology, and became a cornerstone example of dissociative disorders. The story was so compelling that it's widely believed to have inspired later fictional works about identity loss. Well, of course, the case was fascinating. It's fascinating because it's frightening. It's disturbing. Psalm 106 is the frightening, disturbing account of spiritual amnesia, the spiritual amnesia of God's people, in contrast with the inspiring and humbling account of God's grace and mercy in spite of our amnesia. Commentator Christopher Ashe writes about it, saying, Psalm 106 is a song for a scattered and troubled church that moves us to confess our sins and hope in Christ, in whom grace abounds more than sin increases. Many of us in the past few years have read a devotional by Paul David Tripp called New Morning Mercies. I know I didn't discover it at first. Actually, my wife did, Shannon, and she bought 20 copies and gave it to a bunch of us. And I said, okay. And that became my devotional last year as I was reading through it. And he often would discuss amnesia, spiritual amnesia. He wrote this for the February 11th installment. He wrote, but often we live with the compulsion, anxiety, and drivenness of eternity amnesiacs. So that's the phrase, one of the phrases he uses. We get so focused on the opportunities, responsibilities, needs, and desires of the here and now that we lose sight of what is to come. The fact is that you cannot make sense out of life unless you look at it from the vantage point of eternity. If all God's grace gives us is a little better here and now, if it doesn't fix all that sin had broken, then perhaps we have believed in vain. And he quotes a scripture here. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. That's 1 Corinthians 15:19. He writes, there has to be more to God's plan than this world of sin, sickness, sorrow, and death. There has to be more than just the temporary pleasures of this physical world. Yes, there is more. And when you live like there's more to come, in other words, you're not an eternity amnesiac, you live a radically different life. You live in a radically different way. Now, the truth is, this radically different way of looking at things and living does not come naturally to any of us. And Psalm 106 is a difficult review of all the times throughout early redemption history where God's people forgot about God. They forsook God and they paid a terrible price. Nevertheless, even though sin had consequences, he shows mercy and saves his people. We did all the forgetting, all the forsaking. He did all the saving. So that means that when we're worshiping him, he gets all the glory. Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. He's the good one. He's the point. It's not about you meeting him halfway. This is more and more interesting to people. I suppose we think we might feel better about ourselves if we believe the lie that there's some good in us that would appeal to God. But this is all error and tragic error, because by playing that kind of religious game, we're missing out on the love of God. Because that's what you are. You're not perfect. You're not gonna, you know, you're getting a high score in terms of your spirituality or morality. You're not doing better. That if you are, that's good. But it's nothing compared to the fact that you are loved. You're loved. I don't know why we push this away. Maybe that's why we don't hear from each other that we love each other. We don't say those words. We don't hear those words very much because there's something about love that we're afraid of, that we repel. And instead, no, I want to perform for you. Thank you very much. I want to score. I want to be on top of the heap. I want to do better, be stronger, try harder, do more. Religion, religion, religion. God has something different in mind for us, himself. What does God have in mind? What new thing does God want to bring into my life? I just need something in my life. You know what that new thing is most of the time, maybe all the time? That new thing is God himself. Amen? You need him. The God of the Bible. The God who is the Father of his Son, Jesus Christ, who together with his Son sends and gives us his Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord indeed. Give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. But who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare his praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Ha, that's what we want. And we've only found it in one person in all of history, Jesus Christ. Remember me, we say. And this is for, we are not, many of us, most of us, probably wouldn't be able to identify ourselves as Jewish, as part of the known group of God's chosen people. Maybe some here, you know, maybe some hearing me or listening online. But most of us would qualify, would be candidates for being Gentiles, for being other than that. And so this is our verse. Here it is. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. That's a prayer of someone who acknowledges that I'm not in. I'm not there. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. I don't merit it. I need help. God, I need help with you from you, because I want to get to you, and I can't get to you without you helping me get to you. You alone are the one I'm calling on. You're the one I need. Both we and our fathers, this is why, both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. If I'm not that bad, he's not that good. In order to understand the goodness of God, in order to have a God who is good, I have to understand that I am not that God. I am nothing like that God. I am the opposite of that God. In fact, I am by nature, because of the fall, because of what I read in Genesis chapter 3, I am opposed to that God. I'm an enemy to this God. And only he is the one who can fix this situation, who can repair my relationship to him, who can give me hope, who can shine light into the dark place that is my heart. It's a heart I've inherited. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Now we're bringing the picture back of the great miracle of the Old Testament, the parting of the Red Sea. That is an illustration of the great miracle of the New Testament and the great miracle of the Bible, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For us as Christians, it all points to Christ. Hence the name Christian. Christ is right in the name of the faith, of how you identify yourself if you believe in Jesus Christ. Because that's the point of every story. And it's what you need. He's what you need. Yet he saved them. I underlined it there. Yet he saved them. Yet he saved you. You can bring up your scorecard. You can list the things that are good. You can bring out the scale, the wicked scale, where you weigh your good and your bad. Hopefully the good outweighs the bad. Yet God will save you in Christ. Despite the scale is an offense to him. The scale says to God, I'm opposed to you. I'm your enemy. Abandon the scale. Toss the scale. Yet he saved them. He's the saving one. We're the ones who need saving. We were always that. His people were always that. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea. Back to that illustration. It's central to us. Think about it more. Think about it often. He makes a way where there is no way. The Red Sea's in front of me, and even though I might be a great swimmer, I'm not that good a swimmer, and the Egyptian army is behind me, and I don't have enough moves or tricks to evade their spears and swords, I'm doomed. There's no way. Enter God. Now there's a way where there was no way. That's the God you seek. That's the God you need. That's the one shown you in Scripture. He makes a way where there is no way. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. Not just the Egyptians. When I look at this, the first thing I think about is what I see when I look in a mirror. There's the foe. There's the enemy. Paul David Tripp writes about this in New Morning Mercies. Along with spiritual amnesia, he writes about the fact that God, as he saves us from our sins, right along with that, saves us from ourselves. Can you feel it now? Amen. Now you're like, oh yeah, I'm in again. I'm with him again. I'm a Jesus person now because he's what I need, because I'm not getting through any other way. Nothing else is going to work for me because I know my real foe, my real enemy. Yes, it's sin, but I identify with my sins. Look at how I defend them. Look at how I justify them. Look at how I hide them. I create a whole second life, hiding it from the rest of the world, hiding it from my family and my friends and my brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at how I do that. Oh, I am my worst enemy. I am my foe. I need to be saved. He saves them. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. But they soon forgot. Yep, there you are. It was getting weird for you. You weren't able to identify with it, and now you can. Yep. I mean, weird in a wonderful way. It's still wonderful. And it's not necessarily weird, but it's different because he's different. He brings a difference in your life that you can't bring for yourself. Here we are. Now we see the mirror. But they soon forgot his works, and they did not wait for his counsel. And now we get to the part that we skipped because we want to skip it. We don't want to get to the ugly part. We don't want to see. And some of the stories here, some of the accounts in these verses, verses 14 through 33, they're among the controversial stories, the stories that people who are opposed to the faith or scriptures use to denigrate the scriptures. They're difficult. They're not meant to be easy. And they're difficult because the consequences of our sins are difficult. They're unsightly. They're ugly. They're painful to consider. And they ought not ever to be otherwise. We don't get comfortable with it. We don't get comfortable with the idea of hell because that's the ultimate consequence. And we know that Jesus saved us from our sins, but we still don't get comfortable with the idea of hell because now we're praying for people we love who don't believe, who don't know, who do not call him Savior and Lord. Yet, always, there's this unease with what sin does. That's the nature of sin, even at the end of time. You know, when we ask about the worst of evil things that happen and we want to know why? Well, the whole point of evil is that there is no why. It's described as something like a knot. And what does God do with the evil? He dispenses with it in a lake of burning sulfur. It's not on display in a museum of explanation where you can go, oh, that is why that terrible thing happened. No, that terrible thing is terrible. Evil is evil. The darkness, the lack of light, remains dark. Paid for, dealt with. Disposed. The whole point of evil is that it never makes sense. It's always insane. It's always crazy. The crazy things we do and think. You've thought some already today. You thought some in church. You're in church singing a song and then that thought came up and you're like, I hope nobody saw that. Somebody did. It wasn't me. No, somebody saw it. Yeah, you know who. All right, here we go. So what I've done is I've put up the verses and then given you the place in the Bible where you can find the story referred to here, because if you don't know your Bible well, it's an exciting thing if you don't know your Bible well, because you're going to get to know it. You're going to get to know these stories. But this is what's happening is the different stories are being called forth by the psalmist to just show how desperate our case is and has always been. How much we've always need him to yet save us. And so, I've done this annoying thing that, because I'm a preacher, pastor, so I do annoying things. Ask my family. Definitely. Every once in a while, you know, I'm having a talk with my kids. I'm like, Daddy, please stop. This isn't church. Because I'll get the voice going. And another thing. Let's stop, Daddy. So what I've done here, and I'm a failed songwriter, so I'm trying to make things rhyme, and so just forgive me for all these things, but the idea was to make it helpful to make the link and to see a summary of what the passage describes. And so we start from crave to grave. They were craving meat, and so he brought them meat, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness, and God put to the test in the desert and gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. So one example of failure and then the awful result. Here's another from subverter to subterranean. I know some of them are really bad. The little subtitle things that I'm putting here. But the subverter was Korah, Korah's rebellion. And he's not even named in the account here. You've got Dathan, you've got Abiram. It's a terrible story. Here it is. There's two slides that show the six verses. When men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Fire also broke out in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. Actually, it's just those three verses, and you can find that in Numbers 16. The last account was Numbers 11. The next one, from glory to gory, this is where Moses went up on the mountain. Maybe you can picture the movie Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. Yeah. Remember him? That means you're old, right? A lot of things mean you're old. That means you're old. So there's the movie. There he is. He's getting the Ten Commandments. Meanwhile, Aaron is letting things go. There's even a funny sort of description episode where Aaron says, the gold just kind of it ended up in the furnace and out popped the calf. And I don't know. Kind of like what I would say to my father when he's caught me and I have no lies left to tell him, you know, no defense. So explain to me again, why did you do this? I don't know. So that's kind of where Aaron was. Here's how Psalm 106 describes this. It's tragic again. The price of death is paid as part of the fuller story that you read about in Exodus 32 and 33. They made a calf in Horeb, another name for Sinai, Mount Sinai, and worshiped at a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. There's a good description of idolatry and its futility. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, another way to refer to Egypt, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Some were destroyed, though. So that's that account, and we're just looking at account after account, failure after failure, price paid after price paid. That brings us to from spies to demise. This is the story about the spies. Joshua and Caleb gave a good report, but the rest of them did not. They said, no, we can't go into that land. Those people are big, and we would get hurt, maybe. We would not do well. We have to pull back. And always, God's people were always, in one form or another, wanting to go back to their enslavement in Egypt. And that's just part of human nature as well. We tend to want to go back sometimes. We're just afraid. Fear does its thing to us, and it fogs our thinking. And so this is what happened to these spies. And here's the description. They despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. They murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he raised his hand and swore to them that he would make them fall in the wilderness and would make their offspring fall among the nations, scattering them among the lands. A tragic result for those spies who gave a bad report. They did pay with their lives. From Baal to impaled. Maybe that's the worst one. Maybe it gets better from here. I don't know. We'll have to see. Numbers 25. So the last one was Numbers 13 through 14. Numbers 25. And if you know your Bible well, these things are coming to you. If you don't, it's interesting. You're going to want to read and go and just start reading from the beginning. Read Genesis and Exodus. Leviticus can be difficult to read through because there's a lot in there, rules about mold and mildew, that kind of thing. My past pastor, the former senior pastor of Goodwill Church, Stu Pullman, called Leviticus his favorite book in the Bible because it really was about holiness. And if you just stayed with it, you lingered with it, you could see how holy our holy God really is in its descriptions and proscriptions. So if you want to know about these stories, though, Exodus and Numbers, You know, and Genesis, of course, always a good place to start, but that's where you can see these stories, and all these early stories pertain to the cross. They help us make sense of what Jesus had to do for us on the cross, and they point to what Jesus did for us, because the need for the cross was there from the beginning, right from Genesis chapter 3 on. The need is clear, as it's clear in our own personal lives and certainly in our fallen world. Then they yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, that was a false god, an idol, and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed, and that was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. This is a difficult story. This is one of the stories that people don't like, because what Phinehas did essentially was kill two people who were in bed together, you know? One part of the family of God, and another daughter of another group. And the offense was so great, and what he did, and it's brutal. And the brutality is meant to strike you as brutal, because the result of sin is always that. Brutal. And, you know, it doesn't get better from this. Here's the last one where there'll be specific scriptures referred to, and then the rest of the accounts are generalized, because you can find multiple places where these things happen. This is, the specific accounts end here, and it makes sense because we're talking about Moses and his failure and the terrible result in his life. So this is about the striking the rock and getting water. He does that twice. The second time he was told by God to speak to the rock, but he was so annoyed by God's people that he struck the rock. The anger hijacked him, and then the heartbreaking result in his life, and it's heartbreaking to read about it, is that he never gets to go to the promised land. He just gets to see it from afar. Sin has consequences, despite the redemption, the deliverance that's ours in Christ. They angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. The next verses are also hard. I put from gloss to loss. They glossed over the commandment to destroy the peoples in the land that God was giving to them. That's always difficult for us to think about. And people will attack the Bible and the stories in the Bible because of this. No wonder, when you pull back and look at it, because the bloodshed, well, it has a source, it has a root, and that's always sin, always. And what do we do with our sin always? We defend it. We justify it. We have a story to tell you. The rules are different for me, we say. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. If idols can do anything, if there's any power in the idol, that would be the power of a demon, and that we see referred to in the next verses, and it gets more difficult to read. They sacrificed their sons and daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. That's really difficult. Weren't we just moments ago, verses ago, praising the Lord and talking about him saving them? And we see now what he meant by in spite of this, the implication that in spite of who they were and what they did, he saved them because this is who they were and this is what they did. Sometimes when people want to understand the Christian pro-life stance, well, these verses are referred to. Here's the sin of abortion. From our perspective as Bible believers, the land is soaked with blood, and it's that tragic, and we don't want to think about these kinds of things. We don't want to We don't want to go there. It continues. Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage. He gave them into the hand of the nations, so that they who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. Defeat. Destruction. It doesn't get uglier. It doesn't get more painful. Good thing the psalm doesn't stop here. This is the middle of the psalm, the middle of the story. Good thing that our God is not a God who stops in the middle of the story. Amen. Are you in the middle of your story? Are you at a place where you're discouraged? Where you want to give up? Here's counsel for you. Here's counsel you can offer others who might be in a similar situation. You're in the middle of the story. God's in the middle of his story with you. Don't stop now. He won't. He never stops in the middle of the story. Now, when we consider his goodness, his redemption, his deliverance, now the contrast is welcome. It's edifying. It's encouraging. The next words, many times he delivered them. Yeah. But they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress. When he heard their cry, he still hears our cry. He is the God of the nevertheless. He's the deliverer. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. I don't understand that verse. And I won't believe you if you tell me you understand it. What? For their sake? But we just read just a few accounts. And this is in the Bible thousands of years ago. This is history. We can look around at our world now. We can look in our own hearts and see that there would be nothing in terms of our sake that would merit, that would earn or deserve anything like a blessing from God. And so the wonder of his, the inexplicable wonder of his mercy stands out. And it really is. Like the real why question that's going to puzzle us for all eternity is, why does he love us? Why can we still be here millions of years praising him and digging in to the meaning of his love and who he is and never being bored? Thinking there's somewhere else to be, there's something else to look at, there's something else I want, there's nowhere else to be, there's nothing else to look at, there's nothing more that I want than him. Because everything I might seem to want, the reason I want it is because it reminds me of him. Even if I don't know it, it reminds me of him. From the sun shining and the trees and the beauty of a day like this, to all the other ways that he blesses, they're not the point. They point to the one who delivers. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. We will never get to the bottom of this one. The abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all those who held them captive. He turned your enemies' hearts in a way where he can show his favor to you through your enemies? Amazing. Amazing. Don't quit in the middle of the story. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't think he quit on you. Open your Bible. You didn't know that Psalm 106 was going to be a favorite psalm, but now it is. Amen? Now you're going to read it, and you're going to read all the ugly parts in the middle. Work through. Read it out loud. Read it out loud and get... Don't stop in the middle. Amen? Don't stop in the middle. Keep going. You can't. That's devastating. The despair is unending if you stop in the middle. Keep going, and get to these verses here at the end. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory and your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. Now that is how you overcome amnesia. His word, what his spirit does in you through the word that he brought. The spirit is always behind the Bible, and it's the spirit through the personalities of the different human agents. That's how God chooses to work. I don't know that I would choose that. Choose fallen, fallible human beings to bring forth the infallible, inerrant, unalterable. We have to add that one now. Infallible, inerrant, unalterable word of God. And he does, and we remember it, and he says, doesn't he? When he gives us this sacrament, he says, this do in remembrance of me. The parting of the Red Sea illustrates this. It's an illustration. It's much more than that. It's an illustration of the mercy we just read about. So he saved them. Yet he saved them. This is how. This points to how. And so let's take some moments. We're not doing bad. The clock says 20 after 10, but I know it's not 20 after 10 because I know they set it ahead early to let me know that my sermon's going long. Yeah, it's 10:15. Yeah. So you got time. You got time, right? We got these moments now. We've just had a brief encounter, so brief, with his word. Powerful. Amen? It's powerful. It is. That's the word of God. And he's brought us here. This is something we do with him. And when we get there, we're not eternity amnesiacs, and when we get to eternity, we'll get to have the table one last time with him at the head. And so we think of him now. That's what he told us to do. It wasn't a suggestion. This do in remembrance of me. As the men now distribute the elements of communion, know that this is for all who trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life. If your children are with you, it's up to you whether or not they partake. There's two cups, one inside the other. Just be careful. That's how you handle them. We have grape juice in place of wine. And a small piece of bread right there in the middle of the second cup. Very little outward glory, and yet it represents unending glory. And really the key to the door of unending glory. Because unless what this table describes, what it communicates, is true. Unless, you know, Jesus dies for our sins and raises from the grave for our justification, we do not have any hope. And the best thing to be then would be an eternity amnesiac. That would be what we're all about all the time. However, the word of God is true, amen? The infallible, inerrant, unalterable word of God is true. And the gospel therein, true. Lord, even as the elements are being distributed and each of us receives with care and considers the meaning, and Lord, there's a little struggle there because it's a little overwhelming for us and our minds are what they are. It's some form of exhaustion every one of us is experiencing in our lives these days. And yet, give us the energy of thought, the energy of heart and spirit to receive this from you as it's meant to be a gift, a reminder of you and your salvation. That thing that was like the parting of the Red Sea, that thing you did for us on that cross, on that day, in that particular, very specific part of the world, particular, very specific way that you died. Thank you, Lord. Set apart these elements now, this bread and this cup for holy purpose, that they be to our faith your body broken, your blood shed, to pay that full price for all our sins and to set us free forever from sin and death and hell. Our sin, our death, our hell. Lord, you took those from us. You died so that we might live, and that abundantly and that eternally. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We do this in remembrance of you. In your name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.